Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind, and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all, the most important? Jesus answered him, First of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. There is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Again, Lord, as we continue through your word, we ask that you fill our hearts with your word and understanding, that you would rule over us and grant us life, Lord. Life more abundantly according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 12. We see an interesting combination of things in this chapter. One is, there's different groups that come to him and ask him questions. This is the Passion Week, you know, the last week before the crucifixion, following the triumphal entries in the temple area grounds, and these different groups or sects come to him and, you know, try to trick them with questions. They're asking them questions and, you know, really posing what they believe and their arguments against them. Really opposing him by what they're holding on to. And different beliefs they all, you know, share, making them different. One thing, you know, in the parable of the vineyard, when we began to read it, the Bible says that they perceived he was talking about them. This vineyard comes out of Isaiah, and it's, you know, a story about a vine, you know, and that God built a hedge around it and, you know, to care for it, speaking of the nation Israel. And they knew that he was likening this parable to the proper interpretation of the nation Israel. But they didn't accept, you know, the owner, the landlord's prophets, whom the landlord sent. They beat them and killed them. Until finally the landlord sent his only son. Surely they'll respect my own son. But they got together and said, oh, we're going to kill him. Then the inheritance will be ours. At the end of the parable, they said they perceived that he was speaking against them. He was coming against them because, you know, the builder's stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone, he says in verse 10. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Rejecting him, rejecting their true Messiah, rejecting Jesus Christ is really like the theme of this whole chapter. And different groups coming to him and posing different oppositions and different arguments about their rejection. We see in the end of chapter 11 that they question him. By what authority do you speak these things? And in chapter 12, verse 1, then he began to speak to them in parables. Continuing on from chapter 11. But different beliefs these different groups made up. A belief, Stanley Jones says that a belief, what we believe, what we hold to. A belief is, he takes it apart, the word belief. It's kind of like a by life, or what we live by, which is what we hold to in our minds, and what we believe in our minds is what we live by. Well, these different groups have different twists and beliefs. Different groups represented. The Bible tells us in verse 13 that the Pharisees and the Herodians came to him. This is an interesting group because they were completely opposite and they hated each other. They hated each other because one was totally against the government, the Pharisees, and the Roman rule. And then the Herodians were associated with Herod. They were like the government sect. Well, interesting because they came together. Their hatred of each other wasn't as much as their hatred towards Christ. Their hatred towards Christ brought two people that hated each other, two groups that hated each other together. Well, they came because they posed that question because they were on divisive ends of it. Should someone pay taxes? Posing that question, this group, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were separatists. They prided themselves on being really religious. Remember, Jesus came against them because of their outward rites and their outward, you know, religious motions. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. How they're missing the, you know, the spirit of God, spirit of truth. And yet they were so rigid in their religiosity. The Pharisees, separatists. The Herodians, again, government, influence. Involvement, you know, went around, Hail Caesar. They came to Jesus. These are one sector group. Another group, the Sadducees. The Sadducees that came to Jesus in verse 18, they were rationalist. Now, a rationalist is someone that, you know, doesn't bank or believe in the miracles of God or the supernatural. The Sadducees, you know, the old joke was that's why they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the power of God. They didn't know God. They walked around in the principles and logic. Logic ruled. And there is, you know, place for common sense and logic and principles and living by principles and setting your goals and trying to establish your goals. But that was the extent of their understanding and belief. They didn't accept miracles or the supernatural. They didn't accept the resurrection. They were a smaller group, really the minority. They were affluent. The group made up of, you know, upper class. They had bucks. The Sadducees, they come to him asking him about the resurrection. The next group are the scribes. Now, the scribes were the interpreters of the law. Just what, you know, their name would suggest. The scribes. They transcribed the scripture, the Old Testament. And they became known as the ones that can give you an answer. You have a Bible question? They had the answer. They came to Jesus posing a question about what was the greatest commandment. Differences. You know, difference, they were known as the experts in legal matters. These different groups all coming to Jesus here and trying to trick him, trying to trap him with their opposition, with their arguments. The end of chapter 11, the ones that pose the question to Jesus, you know, by what authority do you say these things? The chief priests are mentioned among them. Caiaphas, Annas, they're all there. All coming against Jesus. Just like the parable he wrote. And God, the landlord, the landowner will send his own son. Surely they'll respect him, but they're going to beat him and kill him. They rejected the cornerstone that has become the chief, or they rejected the stone which became, rejected the stone which became the chief cornerstone. Speaking of these different groups, holding to different concepts and ideas, but one thing they held in common is that they opposed Jesus. They based their arguments upon the rejection of the chief cornerstone. Their beefs, or their arguments that they came with, Jesus takes them apart masterfully. One sure way to lose an argument is to argue with Jesus. The first one he takes apart is about taxes and how he takes it apart. Now, he knew that they were, you know, divisive ends of the issue. They didn't like each other. Almost like the Democrats and the Republicans, you know, the bitterness of what's going on. But they came together. You know, the bipartisan argument with Jesus. Should we pay taxes, teacher? We know that you don't respect man. You know, they started to flatter him. We know that you look at man equally. Should we pay taxes? And Jesus, give me a denarius. He says, whose image is on this coin? Caesar. So he said, give to Caesar, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. But the things that belong to God, give them to God. He trumps their whole argument with a higher... He overruled the whole question. Their whole argument, he overruled spiritually. He, in essence, he's saying, give... You know, you're falling short with your issue and your argument. The higher matter is giving yourself to God. It's a spiritual matter. Whose image were you made in? The Bible tells us God made us in His own image. Render to God the things that belong to God. Paul tells us, don't you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. You belong to God. Trumping their little argument, the divisiveness. Render to God the things that belong to God. Overruled by the Spirit. The more important issue is accepting the chief cornerstone. Not your silly little argument. The next argument that the next group brought was over the resurrection. And they were really mocking Jesus because they didn't believe in the supernatural or the resurrection. They didn't believe in, you know, miracles or angels. They said, suppose a man died, I mean, that was married seven times, and he had, a woman, her husband died, and she was married seven times. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife would she be? Kind of a ridicule, mockery, stupid question. But he comes right at him, man. He says, you're mistaken. That word means deceived. For you don't know God. You don't know the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. He said, in the resurrection, he answering their question in truth that, you know, man won't be given in marriage, but be like the angels. But he told them they were mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. Really, you don't know the word or the spirit. You don't know the heart of the book, is what he was coming against them about. You come in here with a question about the resurrection or the Bible or the truth of the supernatural, about God or about angels, about miracles, and you don't know the chief cornerstone, the one the book's written all about. He said earlier in the scripture, he said that, you know, you search the scripture and that these things that are written of me, but you do not come to me that you might have life. You're missing it. You're deceived. You're mistaken. As he comes against them, you don't know the scripture. You don't know the power of God. The Bible tells us that, you know, he answers their question, you know, in the passage, you know, they hold to the Moses law. When God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, you know, he addressed himself as, you know, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They address God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living and not of the dead. They're alive. There is a resurrection. There is an afterlife. But coming against them and their logic and their principles, he came again, trumping them with his spiritual reality and realization. Jack Walsh, you know, the guy that built up General Electric, the CEO, took it out of the red, made it a multi-million dollar enterprise, no longer the CEO, but was at one time, wrote a book. And I was listening to the audio tape, I picked it up at the library. He says, you know, in these business decisions, principles, logic, he says, you know, sometimes you're faced with a decision and you can go either way. He says, use your gut, but go with your head. You know, that's the logic to make the right decisions. Use your gut, but go with your head. But Jesus is more like, use the word and go with the Spirit. You don't know the power of God, nor the scripture. You're missing it. He answering them and their, you know, divisive questions were to use the word and go with the Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that there are those who have a form of godliness that deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Some act like Christians and they look like Christians, but they don't. They deny the Holy Spirit's power among them and in them. From such turn away, the Bible tells us. Except the chief cornerstone is the real inference. The next, the scribes came to him. In verse 29, Jesus answered the scribe, what is the greatest commandment? What's the most important commandment? The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. In this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He doesn't leave any wiggle room. He calls us to be all in. He calls us to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. That doesn't leave any loopholes. Answering the scribes, then he nailing the scribe later, but as he answers the scribe, one of them comes in and says, "Well said, Jesus." As if he's going to commend Jesus for his answer. "Well said. You pretty much wrapped it up." And he admonished him. He says, "Hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God in your attitude, in your perspective." But then he turns to the scribes because they're the interpreters of the law. They were the masters or the experts in the legal matters. And he said, first question was how is it that David, by the Spirit, prophesying spiritually, called his son Lord? In other words, they missed it. They missed the truth, the spiritual reality about the Holy Spirit and about the Messiah. And don't recognize the Messiah standing there before him, rejecting the chief cornerstone. Rejecting Jesus is missing it. They didn't recognize their Messiah. He condemns them. He goes on to say, "Beware of the scribes." They walk around in long robes and they, desire the greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogue, in the best places at feasts. Beware of their, religiosity. They're using God for, taking advantage. He says that they devour widows' houses, taking advantage of other people. Beware of these interpreters of the law, those that are in spiritual places, those that would be placed in a position over you. Beware of them taking advantage of you, acting religious, coming against the scribes in their long robes. Beware, they fell short of their recognition of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know he was the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. They didn't accept him as their Messiah. Again, rejecting the chief cornerstone. So how do we apply all this in this chapter? A chapter really about bringing a bunch of rejection and argument to Jesus. Interesting, in verse 2 of chapter 12, in the parable is, encoded here. "Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers." The landowner's desire for fruit, God's desire for fruit from in our life and of our life. It's interesting, You think of springtime. How God created nature, everything in nature. Like this time of year is kind of exemplifies the point. He encoded in every form of nature a desire to grow, to burst out. We got the little green things, them little things that go like that. The ground cover popping out in the backyard. Our trees, you can't stop them. Some of the vines, they'll curl the fence in part. Because of what God coded, they're going to bust out. They're going to reach forward. They have encoded in nature, in plant life, in animal kingdom, a desire to be complete, a desire to grow, a desire to mature. And he desiring us to bear fruit for him, to get with the program, to accept the chief cornerstone, to offer him fruit from our lives. Our response, our love, our obedience, our worship. Fruit. He desires fruit. The second application we can pick out of this is at the end of verse 37. Notice in verse 37, am I in the wrong place? At the end of 34, "You are not far from the kingdom." And another place he tells, there's a response from where is that verse? Yeah, at the end of 37. And the common people heard him gladly, hearing him, accepting the chief cornerstone. What we can glean from this chapter, not all of them were rejecting him. The common people, the plain folk, the normal group, just the regular people, followed him, heard him gladly, accepting the chief cornerstone, accepting Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, accepting our God who created us, responding to his edict to give him fruit, to bear fruit. How to avoid losing an argument is not to engage in an argument. The Bible tells us, you know, that to avoid being broken. He's got your number. That's why you're here. That means that he's responding in your life. Now, we come one or two ways. The Bible tells us that we can fall on the rock, the big stone, the chief cornerstone, and be broken. Or it's going to fall on us and it's going to grind us to powder. To avoid being broken, to avoid the hard way of coming, is accepting him. Hear him gladly. Follow him. Just be a regular person in accepting him and following him. How we can apply this. The next is at the end of verse 34, where it says, you are not far from the kingdom. To stay close. We are, you know, given the freedom of choice. We can choose to stay close to Jesus, close to the King, close to the kingdom. You know, the Bible tells us that he said, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. No wiggle room. He's calling us and our response to be all in. And to respond to him. That's what the scripture says. That's what he's saying. The Bible tells us that the widow put in all that she had. You know, she was all in. You know, and he commended her. And will reward her. But the desire for God to receive some fruit. Oh, he sent a servant that he might, you know, reap some fruit. The desire and the need for us, you know, to follow him gladly, not to fight in our response, but to submit. It's interesting, you know, when you think of what arguments there are today, you know, and against Christ. In that answer to the scribes, he says, what is the greatest commandment? It's known as the Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord. There's one God only. Some of the arguments today, the biggest arguments today, that there's more than one God. Or there's a different kind of God. Allah. One of the arguments. Allah is the same God. We worship him differently. That's not true. There's only one Lord, one God. Interesting, and, you know, some of the deceptions, you know, not knowing the word, not knowing the truth, not knowing the reality of the resurrection, some of the arguments in the Quran. The Quran, many of those terrorists, and the ideas written in the Quran is that you give your life, you know, you blow yourself up for Allah's sake, and then you'll enter into paradise with a harem of virgins. Not so. Jesus said, it's not like that in the resurrection. You won't be married or given in marriage. You'll be like an angel. Platonic relationships. And yet, they're giving their life for a lie and a deception. Based upon a twist. And, the answers to the arguments and the opposition for us is to accept, hear him gladly, and follow him, and try to stay close to the King and the kingdom. It's the same fundamental truth for us to continue to walk with him, to stay in the word. He says, you do not know the scriptures, to know the scriptures, nor the power of God, to know the Holy Spirit, to know him, to draw close to him. Let's stand. One thing about Muslims, there's a guy named Sammy. He comes annually to this Arab festival in Dearborn. He's inviting any of us from the church that would be interested going to like a little conference and then following going to witness to the Muslims at their feast, this annual feast. So if anybody's interested, you know, just got to give you the date and time. But let's pray. Father, we do look to you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do call upon you to override deception and lies and arguments and opposition. We ask that you'd have your way. Lord, let us be of the group that follow you and hear you gladly. Know the scripture. Know the power of God. Fall upon the rock. Submit to you, accept the chief cornerstone, recognize you, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, who you are in truth, and accept a no wiggle room provision. You want all of it. You want all of us. All in. Do continue to have mercy upon us, Lord. Pour out your grace upon us. Fill us with your Spirit. Draw us close. Give us, Lord, the joy of knowing you and following you in truth. And your Spirit alive in us, Lord. Having your way according to your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.